This morning we're continuing to look at the Gospel of John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12. And the context of this passage is the final week of Jesus' life. John chapter 12 records the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, in which he presented himself as king. And all the people are welcoming him as such, and they're praising him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." But even in spite of that great reaction and that enthusiasm with which the crowd receives Jesus, it's clear as we continue on through John chapter 12 that not everyone believes. Not everyone has yet come to the light. And in John 12, verses 20 through 36, where we've been for the last few weeks, Jesus has been making some public statements about who he is and about the significance of the time that has come. Because some Gentiles, some Greeks were there for the feast of Passover, and they came and requested to see Jesus. And this request of some Gentiles, some Greeks, to come and talk with Jesus, it was almost as if it functioned as a trigger for Jesus to say and to announce publicly, "Now the hour has come. The hour for the Son of Man to be glorified has arrived." And so Jesus' hour of glory is his suffering on the cross and his exaltation through resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God, by which he will draw people from every nation to himself. He said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to me." And by that lifting up, he's referring not only to the cross of Calvary, where he is lifted up for all to see in shame and ridicule and suffering, but lifting up also refers to more finally and fully his exaltation through his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God. And through that whole act, through this whole act of suffering and death and burial and resurrection and exaltation, Jesus is redeeming a people for himself. He is saving them. He is the seed. He is the kernel of wheat that is planted into the ground through which he is saving many, many lives. He is giving his life in sacrifice to save others. He goes into the ground, planted, but then that's not the final chapter of the story, because he comes back to life and brings others to life through his power. And so Jesus is talking to the crowd about the time that has come, about God being glorified in this hour, about the Son of Man being lifted up. And Jesus' words are causing some confusion in the crowd. The people don't quite understand exactly what he's talking about. Jesus says, "When the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all people to himself." Now, the crowd had an understanding of the Hebrew Scriptures. They were brought up reading the Hebrew Scriptures in the synagogue. And so they recognized some things in what Jesus was saying. They recognized the significance of the title Son of Man. They recognized its messianic implications. They also knew what Jesus was talking about, at least in part, when he said the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, because they associated that with death, with crucifixion lifted up on a cross in their context. And so they understood Son of Man as a reference to the Messiah. They understood lifted up as a reference to death. And for them, those two things were not complementary. Those two things could not go together. Those things can't be reconciled. Because we know, they said, from the Scriptures, from the law, that the Messiah, when he comes, he is supposed to live forever. So, and there were many places in the Scriptures where they could have drawn that from. Several places in the Psalms, a couple of places in the prophets where it communicates the idea of the Messiah having an eternal reign, an eternal kingdom. So their concerns are not without biblical justification. They're trying to understand this. They're trying to make sense of how the Messiah can come but then be lifted up in death on a cross, and they don't understand. So they ask Jesus, "How is it that the Son of Man can come and die? We thought that he would live forever." And then Jesus says two verses that we're going to look at today, verses 35 and 36. In these two verses, it's fascinating, Jesus does not answer directly their question. Jesus doesn't come right out and say, here's the explanation of everything. Here's how it all fits together. He didn't do that. The thing they're tripping over is the fact that the Messiah would have to suffer first and then enter into His glory. Then there's the eternal reign. Then there's the kingdom. Those things, they could not fit together. They didn't understand the suffering preceding the glory. But Jesus does not come right out and explain all that to them. Neither did He to His disciples at different times throughout His ministry. We see even amongst the 12 disciples that they had some cloudiness in their thinking about how this was all supposed to fit together. And for them, the clarity, the light shining, did not come until after the resurrection, when they understood how all this was to fit together. But here, Jesus does not directly answer their question. He kind of sidesteps their question because he interprets what they're asking as just another delay, just another objection, just another what if, or give us some more data, some more detail. We want some more facts. And by Jesus' response to them, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, you've had all the explanation that you need to make a response. You've had the signs, the miracles. You've heard my words. I've been with you for 3+ years. You've had, with your own eyes, seeing the miracles. You've heard the testimony of others. You've heard my words and my teaching. And all you're throwing at me is just another what if. Another objection. Another, I want this answer fulfilled before I can take another step forward. And maybe you've met people like that. Where maybe you're like that right now. Where maybe you've not yet come to embrace the gospel and there are some doubts in your mind. There are some questions that are unresolved. And you think, well, if the gospel is true, what about this? What about this fact over here? What about this? How does this reconcile? Well, if this is true, then what about this passage over here? And all these doubts and maybe concerns that either you have or maybe you've encountered people when you've tried to share the gospel with them, they've launched other questions at you about, here, answer this first. Well, if that's true, tell me this. And that seems to be what the crowd is doing to Jesus here. And it's interesting what Jesus does is He doesn't satisfy their longing for an answer. He doesn't tell them exactly what they want to know. I think He rightly perceives in them doubt and skepticism. Doubt and skepticism. And I think by not answering them, He's saying implicitly to them, you've seen and heard all that you need to see and hear to make a decision about who I am. And so their desire for more information is really just evidence of their hard-heartedness and their stubbornness to receive the light that has already been given. Light's already been given. And so Jesus is not going to give them a direct answer. Instead, He's going to challenge them with four statements. And that's where I want to focus our time this morning. If you look at what Jesus says to them in verses 35 and 36 of John chapter 12. Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. When He had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid Himself from them. Four statements. First of all, Jesus presents to them an opportunity. He says, you're only going to have the light for a limited time. You have the light for a little while longer, he says to them. Now, I think this is meant in two ways. When Jesus says to them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. First of all, I think the primary meaning of it, in its original setting, when Jesus says it to them, his meaning is, I, as the light of the world, am only going to be with you present here for just a short time. And his words are very true, because what we find in John chapter 12 is the very last public discussion or conversation or event that Jesus has in the Gospel of John before he's on the cross. John chapter 12 is the last public display of Jesus Christ before he's on the cross in John's Gospel. And so when he says to them, you're going to have the light, which is me, just a little while longer, he was speaking clear truth to them, because he was about to fulfill the mission for which he was sent into the world. He was going to die on a cross, be buried, rise again, and then ascend to heaven. And so throughout the Gospel of John, we see several places where Jesus is referred to as the light. We saw some of those in John chapter 1 a little while ago. We read from that. He says in John chapter 1, in him, that is in Christ, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Later on in that same chapter, it says, the true light, which is Jesus, came into the world and gave light to everyone that was in the world. And so Jesus is the light. And so when he says, you're going to have the light just a little while longer, he's talking about himself. He also says in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And this statement that he makes in John 8, verse 12 is very closely related to what he says here. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So walking in Jesus' light means receiving the life that comes through Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 5, a little bit more clearly even, says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so he's referring to his time, his incarnation, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And we beheld his glory. We saw his light. So while Jesus was in the world, he was the light of the world in a special, unique sense. And that time is about to end. He's about to ascend back to the Father, and his time of public ministry is drawing to a close. A little bit later in John 12, he says in verse 46, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Jesus is the light. He came to bring the good news of the gospel. He came preaching the good news of the kingdom, which he himself was going to fulfill. Jesus came preaching repentance and belief in the Son of Man, in the Son of God, and that if you believe in his name, you have life. That was light. That was good news. Jesus came to bring the light. Jesus came to preach the light. And he says, while I'm here, you have the light. But it's only here for a short time. Jesus' statement to them is, you're about to miss the opportunity of the universe. If you're a believer in Christ, if you believe the Bible and you read the Bible, what is the center event of all of history? The center event of all of history is Jesus coming into the world and giving his life on a cross and then rising from the dead and ascending to the Father. That is the central event of the entire universe. And Jesus is saying to them, get this, he's saying to them, this opportunity is about to slip from you. and you're going to have lived and seen and heard and witnessed the Son of God, and you're about to miss it. Can you imagine being in that state? Can you imagine being one of the people who lived in the time of Jesus, saw Him, heard Him, saw the miracles, and said, "No, thank you"? Can you imagine that? But yet there are some who did. There are many who did. And Jesus is saying to them, there's an opportunity right now. Do not miss it. But also the second way in which Jesus means this, I think by implication, by application for us, is that Jesus is not only the light while He's here in the world present physically. That's true in a special sense. But also by extension, Jesus is still the light of the world. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that He sent to be in the world. He said to them, when I go away, I'm going to send you another comforter. And He's going to come and He's going to lead you into all truth. And so Jesus' good news of the gospel and the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world, who comes to convict people of judgment and of righteousness, of sin, He is still the abiding light of this world. And I say to you, that light will shine for a limited time. That light of the gospel and the present ministry of the Holy Spirit by which He is regenerating hearts and drawing people to Christ in faith, that ministry of the gospel and the Spirit one time will end. And after that is the judgment. And at that time, there will no longer be an opportunity to walk in the light. And so Jesus is saying to them, this is the time. This is the moment. Do not miss this opportunity. I'm saying to you, today is the day in which the light is shining. The light of the gospel of Christ is shining even today. Do not close your eyes to its light, because the opportunity may slip past you and you may never have it again. How can I say that? One, because judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. In this passage, Jesus even says, by this hour coming, by the hour of my glorification, He says in verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. The time for judgment has come. The moment of decision has come. A little bit later on in the passage, in John 12, He says in verse 47, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. What's He talking about? Isn't Jesus the judge? Yes, but that's not His primary ministry right now in John 12. His ministry, His public teaching ministry, His preaching ministry, His healing ministry, He was coming to save the world. But after the events unfold that are about to unfold, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the hour of glorification. Once those events unfold, now is the time in which judgment comes. Because now the word has been spoken. Now the message has gone out. And now you are accountable for the words that you have heard. And so He says, I've not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But there is a judge. For the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, the very words that I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So your own actions and your own rejection of my words will be judge and executioner at the last day. Judgment is coming. Right now, the light is shining. The light of the gospel is being preached. The Holy Spirit is drawing people. Right now, the light is shining. But there's a moment coming, a time coming, when that light of the gospel, the witness, and the ministry of the Spirit will no longer shine. And then we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be held accountable for what we did with the light while it was shining. So the opportunity is now. There's judgment coming. The second reason I tell you not to let this opportunity pass you by is because our hearts are hard. Our hearts are hard. We're going to look at this a little bit more next week from the last part of John 12. But I want to show you one thing and reflect on it. John 12, verse 37, he says, "Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in Him." Verse 38, "This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, 'Lord, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?'" Verse 39, "For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, 'He has blinded their eyes, He's hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them.'" What we're going to look at this more next week, but just quickly here, don't let the opportunity pass you by because you don't know what may happen to your heart after this opportunity leaves. Because what I see happening in here in Isaiah, and as well applied now to the time of Jesus and His words, is this. Those who are hard-hearted, those who are stubborn, they will be even more hardened, even more made stubborn, even more confirmed in their rejection, because it is a judiciary, it is a judging hardening. And your opportunity will never come again. We deceive ourselves if we think that our hearts will be tender and receptive to the light of the gospel whenever we so choose. We deceive ourselves if we think, right now the light is in front of me, right now the gospel is here, but I'm going to pass it up for another time. I'll have another opportunity later. Let me tell you, every time you hear the gospel, every time the word is preached, it is not neutral. It is not neutral. It is either softening your heart or it is hardening your heart. And every time that you say no and you put off the gospel, your heart is becoming further hardened in unbelief. And God may say, your heart now is impregnably hardened. We are ultimately dependent on the grace of God to awaken our hearts. We're dependent on the grace of God to awaken our hearts. So my exhortation to you is to walk to the light while it is shining and while your spiritual eyes can see it. Now here's the truth. God draws His people by His Spirit. Right? He awakens their hearts, but He does it through the gospel. He does it through the gospel, and He does it through preachers who say, today is the day. Trust in the light while you can see it. Those two things work together to call people to the gospel. John Calvin in his commentary says this, "For this reason, they who do not avail themselves of the grace of God extinguish, as far as lies in their power, the light which is offered to them." When the light is offered, when the grace is offered, when they refuse it, they're extinguishing it. They're hardening their hearts even further, confirming their unbelief. Judgment is coming. You're not guaranteed another opportunity. You're not in control of the hardness or the softness of your heart. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. Number one is the opportunity. Number two, there's an exhortation, which is walk in, believe in the light while it is still available. walk in, believe in the light while it's still available. And if you notice in verse 35 and 36, Jesus uses two different phrases to talk about the same thing. First, he says in verse 35, walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Then, in verse 36, he says, believe in the light while you have the light. Believe in the light while you have the light. So there's walk in the light while you have it. There's believe in the light while you have it. And I think they're parallel on purpose. Why? Because believing is not a one-time moment. Believing is not a one-time moment. Believing is a continual, progressive action that lasts the whole life of the Christian believer. That's why he uses something, a word, that connotes progressive action. Walking. Believing, we might mistakenly think, is a moment in time. Oh, I believed. Now I'm good. But Jesus combines a word with it to show that no, there is ongoing progressive action. There's walking. Believing in the light means walking in the light. Continually, perpetually walking in the light. James Boyce in his commentary says this, walking in the light involves continuing activity or progression. In other words, a proper response to Jesus involves much more than merely committing oneself to a set of truths and acting upon them once. Rather, it involves committing oneself to Jesus who is on the move and following Him continuously. It means walking in His steps. It means doing what He does, thinking as He thinks, acting as He acts. To do that is to walk in the light, for He is the light. To refuse to follow Him is to fall back in darkness. Remember what Jesus said earlier in this passage? The one who would follow me, he must be where I am. And the one who follows me, him my Father will honor. Believing in the light and walking in the light are the same thing. Because believing is a continual progression of faith throughout the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. So here's the exhortation. The opportunity is, the light's only here for a moment. The exhortation is, believe, walk, follow, right now, while the opportunity is there. Third, there's a warning. The warning is, if you reject the light while it is available, darkness is going to overtake you. Darkness is going to overtake you, and you will not know where you're going. He says in verse 35, walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you, and whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. And the implication of Jesus' words is this. It's an ominous warning of judgment at the last day. You will become sons of darkness if you refuse the light. You'll become sons of darkness and you will receive the just punishment for being sons of darkness. Scary implication is this. Those who are in darkness don't even know that they're in the darkness. And they don't even know where they're headed. They don't know where they're going. I've got two little girls who are both scared of the dark. And there's many a night when I find myself not in my own bed, but in their bed because they come to me at 3 o'clock in the morning. And after Carolyn has had one, two, or three turns, she says, now it's your turn. And so I go and I bring them back to bed, and sometimes they're just really, really scared and they don't want to stay there by themselves. And so I'll lay down with them and I end up sleeping, take a little nap in their bed for an hour until I wake up and go back to my own bed. They're scared of the dark. They like light in their room. They have multiple night lights and star lights and lights that show Dora up on the ceiling. And they have all these lights in their rooms. They don't like to be in the dark. Nobody does. Nobody likes to be in the dark. One of the most scary things that God brought on Egypt in the 10 plagues was complete and utter darkness over the land. It's a sign of His judgment. When you can't see anything, when you have no clue where you are, when you're in pitch black darkness, it's a scary thing. And Jesus is saying to these people, if you miss the opportunity right now to believe and walk in the light, you will be in darkness and you will be lost. And you will find yourself on judgment day in utter, complete darkness, shut out from the presence of God for all eternity. And so there's a warning. The light is here. If you do not accept it now, the darkness will overpower you. And you'll be caught in the darkness, in the hardness of your own hearts, in the hardness of your sin, and it will lead you to your ultimate destination. There's a warning. But there's also a promise. There's also a promise. He says, but to those of you who walk in the light, you'll become sons of light. You'll become sons of light. He says to them in verse 36, believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light. Who are children of light? Children of light are those who are characterized by light. They share the light of their Father God in heaven. They share the light of their Savior who gave His life for them. They walk in His light. They're not walking in their own wisdom, in their own paths. They're walking in the light that Christ shines on their path because they're following in His steps. They're sons of, they're children of, and in Hebrew idiom that means they're characterized by something. Barnabas is the son of encouragement. Why? Because he's characterized by encouragement. People who are children of light are characterized by light. They have light in their hearts. They have light in their actions and their words because they're following in step with the Savior. And what is their ultimate destination? Their ultimate destination is the city of light. The place where there's no more need for a sun because God's glory is brighter than the sun. There's no more need for stars or the moon because God's glory will give them light. That is their destination. And so the warning is, if you ignore the light while it is here, you'll be in darkness forever. But if you trust in the light now while the light is shining, you'll be sons of light and be welcomed into the kingdom of light. And so the exhortation is this. The light of the gospel of Christ is shining. Will you see the light and walk in the light before it's too late?